Bibles tonight, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. I want to bring a thought to you tonight because God laid this message, gave me this message about a couple of months ago. And I realize when God gave it to me, it directly related to a current event. But I'm going to try to bring all that back out because I know y'all probably like I was, you had to kind of be reminded as I read through these notes. And I thought, where was my mind going when God gave me that thought? But it all come back to me, I think. And if we get along here, we'll be all right, I believe. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, look down to verse number 25. We'll look at the last three verses here. And Lord, help us tonight. We'll give you something that'll help you and challenge your heart and try to encourage you along the way. If you're like me, you need encouragement. And you need to encourage. Need to be encouraged to live for God. You need to be encouraged to try to live. We're supposed to try to live right in the wrong world. Is that not right? And I tell you what, we're living in definitely a wrong world. Ain't no two ways about that. Our government's wrong. A lot of the churches in America's wrong, and a lot of our families wrong, and a lot of our associates are wrong. People down at the workplace are wrong. But I'm glad God's always right. And His Word's always right. You can always go back to it. Verse 25 says this, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." I'm interested in those last few words in verse 27, that I myself should be a castaway. Now, Paul is summarizing a thought right here, and he's making a comparison here. Now, the sprint cars aren't running today. If you're not a race car fan, don't mean a thing to you. But the big boys, we'd say, are not running today. But the nationwide boys, the ones right under the big boys, are running today. And they're running a race today. And when that race is over, they'll give that winner a check, which really ain't his. He's got to give it to the man that owns his car. But they'll give him some type of a trophy. Yeah. And it's what we would, in making a connection here, it's a corruptible crown. In other words, it's really not made of anything other than some plated material, and it's maybe got some wood on it. It may have a, depending on where they're running at today, it may depict something. I know they run a race somewhere and they call it the Monster Mile, and that racetrack has a depiction of a monster with a race car, and that trophy looks like that. And I'm going somewhere. Don't think I'm carnal. I'm trying to tell you something. When I worked at the sheriff's office, when I first started, they had a little thing called the Orange County Law Enforcement Officers Association, which wasn't nothing more than a bunch of good old boy buddy get drunk club. But every year we'd have a shooting tournament. And I was an awful shot way back yonder. I was a terrible shot. Don't try me now. You'll be in trouble. But I used to be an awful shot. And they gave me a trophy that first year, and it was this hat on the front of it, "Best All Around." I thought, man, I got a trophy. And then they told me that what that meant was it was the best all around the target. And I was supposed to give it back so the guy could get it next year, but I said, no, y'all going to be good enough to give it to me. You ain't getting it back. And I use that as an illustration with these verses one time I preached another message because, I mean, it was a pretty cute little trophy. It had a policeman there with a gun out, and it was a little gold-plated thing, and it was nice wood, and it really looked nice, and the little placard that was on it was engraved real nice, but it was two nuts that held the whole thing together. I turned it upside down, pulled two nuts off, and the whole thing fell apart. It was a corruptible crown. It was a corruptible crown. You see, we work every week, and you get a paycheck, but you know what that paycheck is? It's a corruptible crown. Yeah. It'll be all gone in just a little while, amen? We used to say, well, there's more month than there is money. There's more week than there is money. Amen. Hey, I'm going to tell you what, it doesn't last. If it's like us, it's all spent when it gets here. It's all allocated and accounted for something where it's supposed to go. That's a corruptible crown. But I'm glad, as a Christian, I'm striving for an incorruptible crown. No man can take away what God's given me. No man can take away my salvation. The devil can't have my salvation. Amen. Hey, no man can't take away my salvation. Brother James, I know that crowd told you you was lost, you was going to hell. They can tell you whatever you want, whatever they won't tell you. It's not going to change the fact of the grace that God's bestowed upon your life. Hey, I'm here to tell you tonight, I have an incorruptible crown in Christ, and I'm still striving because I want to have something to present to Jesus Christ when I get to heaven. I don't have time to preach all about those crowns tonight. Not going to try to. But he said, man here on earth is striving for something, and he wants to master that he's doing. And by the way, if he's going to master it, he's got to be temperate. In other words, he's got to have some discipline in his life. A Christian ought to have some discipline in their life. You say, well, I can do whatever I want to. I'm saved by the good grace of God. I can do whatever I want to. That's foolish talk, and you know it is. Even though you can, you should not. Amen. Now look here. Paul here addresses a very real problem in the situation that it is quite possible to serve God, have an office in the church, you may even be a preacher, and yet at the end of the day, at the end of life, you can be a castaway. Castaway, by definition there, in that Greek word, simply means to be unapproved. That is, to be rejected. Worthless. That'd be bad at the end of the road when life is over to be saved and get to heaven and find out, well, you made it. That's about all we can say for you, though. Have you ever felt that way at work? You made it through another week. You just barely made it through. We call it getting by the skin of your teeth. I've always had people, when I supervised people, I had some that excelled. I had some that did over and above. I had some that met the requirements. And I had some that it was everything they could do just to get out of bed in the morning. And they had no desire to strive at work. They had no desire to do well at work. They didn't want to thrive. They just wanted a paycheck. You know something, but they drew the same paycheck at the end of the week everybody else did. Amen. But you see, they didn't have the result or the joy that some others had. Right. I tell you what, you can rejoice in a job well done, can't you? Right. Yeah. You do a job and it turns out good, and you can say, boy, I did my best. I'm glad to like the way that turned out. We did some things around the house there a couple of weeks ago, and I'm like the way it turned out. I get to look at it every day. I like the way it turned out. Granddaughters came in yesterday and they sit down. They just went on and on about how pretty everything was. And when they said that, I thought, boy, I tell you what, I'm glad that they're enjoying this. They said, did you do it? I said, no, I had somebody else do it. They said, you had somebody else do it? I said, yeah, I let Lauren Bryan do it. Amen. And they said, well, did they do it while you was out of town? I said, do you really think I let anybody work on my house without me being here telling them what to do? You might as well say amen. Y'all know it's right. Y'all the same way I am. Amen. Hey, I'm just like all them other old fellas. I used to tell my daddy, I said, I'm going to be just like you when I grow up. And he'd get this big smile on his face. I said, I'm going to sit around and fuss about everything. Amen. Hey, my grandpa used to sit on one of them old cane chairs and lean back, one of them old straight back chairs and lean back. Boy, and he could tell you all about how to do everything. But you know how he could do that? Because he'd done it before. Right. Amen. Now look here. Look, that's the word castaway right here. Webster says that which is thrown away. A person abandoned by God is unworthy. How about that? Wouldn't it be bad to be abandoned by God? Yeah. You say lose your salvation. That's not what I said. It's not what I'm trying to imply, because it can't happen. But a person can be saved and still be abandoned by God. In other words, they've lost the favor of God on their life. Yeah. I want the favor of God on my life. I don't know about y'all, but I really want the favor of God on my life. I just really need the favor of God on my life. Hey, there's too much going on in my life right now not to be all the way in. I mean, I want to be all the way in. I want everything in the game. I mean, I don't want to hold nothing back. I want everything to be on the line. Amen. I know I'm using gambling terms and all that, but I think I know the crowd I'm talking to. You know what I'm saying. Hey, there's some things in life you just got to get all the way in if you're going to enjoy yourself. And that's the way it is with the Christian life. Now look here, there's another word there. A castaway means to be rejected as being useless or of no value. I'd hate for the world to look at me, the Christian world. When I say the Christian world, I'm talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at me and say, well, you can't depend on them because they're a castaway. They're useless. Now, I've titled this message being functionally obsolete. Y'all ever heard that term? Do you remember hearing that term? Back in, I believe it was May, God gave me this message. I made a notation here May the 25th, so it must have been that week when that bridge collapsed, that last bridge we heard about collapsing. And they investigated, they went back and they pulled the files out on that bridge, and they said that bridge had been inspected, and it was determined to be functionally obsolete. It was still a bridge, Brother James. People could still use it. But it was functionally obsolete. Now, we've heard a lot about, I heard a lot that week about that term, and it's a term used to describe the fitness of something. Functionally obsolete means that the design of a bridge was not suitable for its current use. It could be a lack of a safety, a shoulder, no shoulders, an inability to handle the traffic volume, speed, size, or weight. It said, as I stated, there's many factors taken into consideration on bridges. Now, don't let me bore you, but I want to help you understand kind of where I'm going with my thought. The National Bridge Inventory includes a structural evaluation of bridges, with 9 being the best. And then it goes all the way down to 0. 9, it says, is superior to present desirable criteria. 8 says it's equal to present desirable criteria. 7 is better than present minimum criteria. 6 says it's equal to or present to minimum criteria. 5 says, this sounds just like a lot of Christians I know. 5 says it's somewhat better than minimum. It's adequate to tolerate being left in place as it is. In other words, it's a little bit better than nothing. Amen. The fourth thing is it meets minimum limits to be left in place. 3, it's basically intolerable. It requires a high priority of corrective action. 2 means it's basically intolerable, requiring a high priority of replacement. 1, it's rating code not even used. And 0 is the bridge has been closed. So they said that this bridge that collapsed was functionally obsolete. In other words, it was functional, but really it was obsolete for what it was being used for. Brother Larry took me down. We went out to look at something over at the church where he's a member of. He wants my advice on something they was going to work on over there. And he said, I want to take you down here to the river and show you something. And there's a footbridge that went across that river, and it was just all dilapidated and fell in. I said, Lord, I sure would want to go across that bridge. And he said, a man built that bridge across the river for his son. His son owns a home up there, and the man built that bridge so he could go back and forth to his dad's house. But I looked at that bridge and I said, nobody's used that bridge in a long time. Not if they got any sense. Now my message is this. If God were to grade us on this scale that I just talked about, where would we be? I'm afraid many of us would probably be structurally deficient. That means that a bridge includes a significant defect, which often means that speed or weight limits must be put on the bridge to ensure safety. I'm going to tell you what. If they put speed or weight limits on your life today because you're a little bit deficient and there's defects in your Christian life, what are you going to do when a big load falls on you? Amen. What are you going to do when you have a day like Job when he lost everything you had in one day? You see, it could happen. You say, oh, bad stuff like that only happens to other people. You better wake up and smell reality. Bad stuff happens to everybody. You never know when the bad stuff's going to happen to you. That's why you need to be as close to God as you can, and you need to be as right with God as you can. And I know that's bad English, but you need to be as right with God as you can. Amen,
Right.
In other words, you need to be confessed up. You need to have everything in order with God. Keep short accounts with God. Hey, you might run your credit cards up, but don't you run up an account sin with God you don't get took care of. Hey, you better be close to God because you never know when your weight limit's going to be pushed to the max. And I'm talking about when something bad happens in your life, you never know when it's going to come or how it's going to come. You say, well, how then can one maintain our Christian life so that we may be found suitable for service in God's eyes? Well, let me stress one very important fact. We ought to be concerned with how we align ourselves in God's eyes, not man's eyes. I want you to understand that. You need to ask, well, God, how do you see me? I'm not really concerned with how Brother James sees me. I want to have a good testimony, you know what I'm saying. But I've had people tell me before, well, I don't see how in the world, I don't know how you can do that. I don't see how you can be right with God and do that. Well, it's between me and God. People say, well, I just don't believe God's in that. Well, that's between me and God. I've been to camp meetings. Think about camp meetings, revivals, where people got happy. I've seen people run. I've seen people climb poles. I've seen people shout. I've seen preachers get up on the tops of pews and run pews. I've seen all those things. And I've sit there and I've heard preachers say, I don't believe in all that mess. I believe it's in the flesh. It's not my place to judge that, is it? It's not their place to judge that either. You see, because God's dealing with that individual, not you. Just because God's dealing with somebody else and not me don't mean God ain't dealing. Hey, if that was the case, why is it that we come into church sometimes and God stirs your heart to move to come to the altar to take care of business with God, but nobody else comes? Were you in the flesh or is everybody else in the flesh? It's not a matter of who's in the flesh and who's not in the flesh. God deals with different people, different times, different ways, right? So you need to make sure that you are right in God's eyes. You see, God's going to be our judge. And He alone sets forth the criteria for service. Now look with me again at what Paul cites as a thing that he must work on, and in so that he may not be found useless or discarded before God. Look at verse 27 with me again. It says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now he uses a term right there, under my body. I keep under my body. You say, what does that mean? Well, this is an allusion not only to boxers, but also to wrestlers, that in the same games, as we learn the Word of God here, which signifies, if we looked up all these terminology right here about under my body, and we talk about wrestling and boxing. And by the way, Paul used a lot of references to sport because that's what the people related to. I talk a lot about sports, and I'm not a big sports person. I mean, I'll keep up with some racing a little bit, hunting and fishing and stuff like that. I mean, if I say, boy, I'm going out catfishing tonight, I'm going to go jugging tonight. Yeah, most everybody in here know what I'm talking about when I say I'm going to go jugging. If I was to say I'm going up to Brother Larry's tomorrow night, we're going to go down on the river and set a bunch of limb lines, you'd know what I was talking about. I know the crowd I'm working with, right? But if I said, boy, I went out there, boy, Daniel, I got my scope out, I seen this old big about a 10-point deer down there, and I fired at that sucker, and I hit him right in the heart. It was a perfect kill shot. You know exactly what I was talking about. Paul was talking to the people here. He said, I'm going to give them something they'll understand. He said, I keep under my body. You see, a boxer or a wrestler, his whole thing, honey, is to get he's got to get his opponent under his subjection. But that wrestler or that boxer will never be successful if he's not first able to get his own body under subjection. Now, I can't go hunting if I'm not in pretty halfway decent shape. When I get to where I'm going to go hunting, I've got to walk to get there. In other words, I've got to have enough wind that when I get there, I don't want to get there, Daniel, and have to hold on to the tree and catch my breath. I don't want to be so out of shape that I can't even walk to where my tree stand is. And then when I get there, I don't want my heart to be beating so hard that I can't climb that 16-foot ladder to get to the top of that stand. Yeah. I don't want my hind end to be so wide it won't fit in the seat when I sit down in the tree stand. Yeah. there's certain things, even for a hunter, that's got to bring their body under subjection. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's the same way fishing. I've had times when I've been on our boat when I literally physically should not have even been on the boat. My wife took me out on a boat when I was still recovering from my leg being broke. Now, everything went fine, but there was as much a higher priority of it going bad as it was going okay.
Yeah.
Now, what if the boat had a sunk? I don't know how you swim with one leg. Doggy paddle. You see what I'm saying? But I have to, no matter what you do, you're going to have to, at some level, place your body under subjection. Brother James, you would not have come in this pulpit this morning if you hadn't have at least tried to get some rest last night, hydrated your body before you ever got here this morning, and probably should. I don't know what you do on Sunday morning, but I have to at least eat something light before I get here or I'll be sick. All that is placing my body under subjection because I know what is required and I know what I'm about to get into. Now look here. The apostle considers his body as his enemy. It's what he's got to contend with. He said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. When you bring something into subjection, that means you're trying to conquer it, right?
Amen.
So he must consider his body his enemy. That's what he's contended with. He must mortify it by self-denial, abstinence, and severe labor. It must be his slave.
Yeah.
Is your body your slave? You're a slave to something.
Yeah.
Your body should be doing what you want it to do. You shouldn't be doing what it wants you to do. Right?
Yeah.
Come on now. Y'all dried up somewhere. Brother James, what did you do? Inoculate him this morning. Amen. He says to bring it into subjection right there. It says that word into subjection refers to a slave driver. That is literally to enslave or to bring into subjection. That means I make it do what I want it to do, not the other way around. How many times have you ever seen somebody that had an addiction problem or something, and they say, well, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried, but I continue to do X. As hard as I try not to, I still do it. And I know addiction's a terrible thing, I understand all that, but what they're literally saying is, I'm trying to control my body and my mind, but I'm letting my body and my mind control me.
Yeah.
Everybody here tonight decided to come to church tonight.
Yeah.
Your body may have said, we ain't going to church tonight. But you said, wait a minute, you work for me, we're going to church tonight.
Yeah.
Am I right about that?
Yeah.
I mean, I was having me the best old nap this afternoon. And T-Bone was sleeping good. I was sleeping good. All God's little children were sleeping good. And then I woke up about 4:30 and I said, you know, I really don't want to get up.
Yeah.
That was my mind said that. My body said that. My body said, you're tired.
Yeah.
You don't want to get up.
Right. Yeah.
And I said, I'm getting up and go get ready for church.
Yeah.
I told T-Bone, I said, man, we got to get up. He looked at me like I was crazy. He said, I ain't got to show shave and get dressed. I ain't going nowhere. I told my wife, I said, I'm going to go get ready. She knows the routine. We've got a routine. Everybody's got a routine. You go get ready. You do this. You do that. And then I went and got ready. And then I come out and I went out and I got my Red Bull. Got my Red Bull all slugged down. I'm ready to go. I've got to go. I'm ready to go now. Amen. But if I had to listen to what my body said, if I let my body run me, I'd probably still be home in the chair right now. There's a constant battle in our lives to do good or bad. To serve and live for God or to live for and serve after the old nature. That's the devil in the flesh in the world. And that's your worst enemy. You know, we can all say, well, I remember when I done this or I remember when I done that. Sure we can. And that, all those memories are always going to be there. I told folks this morning, I'm glad God didn't give me a glorified forgetter. I'm glad I still remember how sorry I was, and that keeps me from It encourages me not to get that sorry again. If I'd never been sorry, and if I'd never done ignorant stuff, then I probably would continue to do ignorant things. But I have done it. I've been there, done that, and I don't want to go back that way anymore.
Amen.
And I pray, God, every day, help me. Don't let me go back. That I don't even want to have those kind of thoughts anymore. And what about us? We must drive into subjection. Now, I got about 20 minutes here. I'm going to give you five things real quick. There's five distinct senses that are present in the human body. And I want to try to understand their relationship as it applies to our relationship with Christ. Can you bear with me a little while on that? Paul said, bear with my folly. I want you to hear what I got to say now, because I believe this is what God wants us to hear. You say, man, this is a Sunday night crowd. We know all this stuff. Well, good. It'll be a little reminder. It'll help you. Amen? It'll be an exhortation. I want to exhort you a little bit. That's what Brother Hooper said this morning. I want to exhort you a little bit. Amen. First thing is your sight or your eyes. I say the eyes are the window into a man's soul.
Yeah.
How many of you like for people to look in the eye when you're talking to them? If they can't look at you, might be something wrong. You ever told your children or your grandchildren, look me in the eye and tell me.
Yeah.
Come here, look me in the eye and tell me. It's a proven fact that a person that lies usually not look you in the eye. Usually, it's not always the case, but most of the time. The brain can process a great amount of information in a very short period of time. Think of it this way. The eyes are the data entry of the human body. Vast amounts of information are sent through the eyes and stored in the mind for us to use at another time. They tell me as I studied it, just like a hard drive on a computer, the information that is imprinted and stored forever on the human brain. They tell me you can delete stuff off the computer, but it ain't really deleted.
Yeah.
They got people now that's trained to not do nothing. They call them forensic data people, and all they do is take computers that's supposed to be deleted and wiped and swiped and everything else, and they go in there and do some things, and they find out all this little information in there that's supposed to have been deleted.
Yeah.
Now, our minds, we want to try to forget things, some things, don't we?
Yeah.
But you can't forget them. This is probably the best illustration I can think of. If you've ever been in an automobile accident, every time you ride through that intersection the rest of your life, that memory will come back to you. You'll avoid that intersection because it's a bad memory. You may drive 2 or 3 miles or several miles out of the way just not to have to go that way because it's a bad memory. Why does that happen? Because that data is entered. It's already there. You can't get rid of it. You say, Lord, please help me. Help it not. You know what I pray this way, and I might be wrong, but I pray this way. Lord, I know these memories, goofy stuff's going to come in my mind, but just don't let it sidetrack me. Because the devil will take that memory, some things, maybe of your past, and the devil will use those things to keep you from serving God. Because he'll make that stuff come back to your mind, and then he'll say, now you did that. You remember doing that. And how can you really think that God loves you after the way you've done that? How many of you have ever said this? I'm having a hard time forgetting what I saw. You know why? Because it's imprinted on your brain. But let me tell you something. You don't have to access that file. Just because it's in there, you don't have to access that file. I wish some of these things, Brother James, like some things in my filing cabinet. I can't never find them when I need them. I mean, I got things, I know they're there because I put them in there, but I can't find them. I can't find them. And then I ask my wife, and she goes and puts her finger right on it, and that gets me upset. Because she got a way she files things, and she does it the right way, and I just do it some kind of old goofy way. I mean, I got files in my drawer that says stupid stuff. And I got one right behind it that says more stupid stuff. I do. Because I've had people write me letters and do things, And I just hang, I don't know why I hang on to them. I'll burn them, I reckon. But I just, you know, you have to hang on to some things because it's evidence. Yeah. Am I right about it? I'm right about that. Amen? Protect your eyes from things that will confuse your mind. Guard your eye gate. Most parents are very aware of what they do not want their children exposed to. What about us? You ever thought about that?
You see, I say this all the time. It's a lot easier to serve God and keep your home right when you got youngins around. But when the youngins are gone, then you don't pay much attention to it. You don't pay as much attention to it anymore.
Right.
And then suddenly things come in, and you don't even realize that this happened until it's done happen, and then it's registered in that computer, and it ain't going away.
Right.
Second thing is, first thing's our eyes. Second thing's our hearing. Like your eyes, what we hear also stored on that hard drive we call the brain. What you allow yourself to listen to will affect your ability to do or not do things. When a policeman hollers stop or freeze, what do? You stop. If you got any sense. They got all kinds of things now to make you stop. We used to throw rocks and sticks and stuff like that. Now they got a thing called a taser gun. And that thing shoots out little wires, and then it sticks in you, and then they mash a button, and you get electrocuted for a little while.
Yeah.
Probably a good thing I didn't have one of them.
Yeah.
I'd still be writing reports about using that thing, probably. But that's something that we're accustomed to hearing. You ever pulled up to an intersection, and you hear a siren? What's the first thing you do? Start looking for it. Is it behind me? Is it in front of me? Is it coming through this intersection? And I'll see it, and people be blowing horn, blow the horn at me, and then here comes an ambulance or a fire truck, zoom, right through that red light. And I thought, you morons, if you turn your radio down, you could have heard the siren coming.
Yeah.
But we've grown accustomed to that, right? How about when a baby cries? When it's your baby?
Yeah.
When it's one of your children? How about at night when you hear that noise and you say, that didn't sound right?
Yeah.
You don't just lay there and roll over and say, well, it'll be all right, I'll check on it in the morning. No, if you like me, you get up right then, you get your pistolio out, you go check it out. You never know when something just falls off a shelf or something like that, but you're going to check it out, right?
Yeah.
Phone rings, what do? You answer it. Hearing requires us to process what we hear and act accordingly. What are you hearing? If you love to listen to gossip, you're wasting your ears.
Right.
If all you want to do is hear bad news, you're wasting your ears. You're wasting precious time.
Right.
You're wasting hard drive space. When I do our website and I load messages on our website, we only buy so much bandwidth, I guess it is, a month. So I have to watch when I go on the page that the administrator page or the website, I have to watch. There's a bar there, and as it begins to get toward it's like a gas gauge, when it begins to get toward full, I realize then I've got to go back and I have to delete some older messages off, because if I don't, I'm going to load one of these times and it's going to come up an error message. You don't have enough space left to load this message. I wonder sometimes if people fill their head up with so much junk that when something good comes along, they can't even hear it. I mean, the man of God gets up here and preaches something, and boy, some stuff you can put in that computer and pull it out later on this week and it'll help you. But you got so much junk in there, you ain't even got no space left on your hard drive. Amen? Hey, do you desire to hear good things? Do you love to hear good singing, good preaching, good things? Amen? I'm working on a message, how to live happily ever after. I hope I get to preach that one day. Third thing is our taste. What are you tasting? Oh my, I'm talking about them eyes, I'm talking about the ears, now I'm talking about your taste. What are you tasting? You remember what we like, the way it tastes, and the way it pleases us? Sometimes we think about something that we didn't like, and we say, well, I don't want that, I don't want none of that again. My wife grew some, what do you call that stuff, it's so bitter, kale, greens, some kind of greens, cressy greens. And boy, them things were bitter. And she said, what do you want to do with these? I said, burn them things. Them things are nasty. I can't eat this stuff. I'm going to eat most everything, but I can't eat that. And I ain't eating no green peas either. You know why? Because I remember what they taste like. I don't like vegetable soup. I love my mama to death. God knows I love my mama. And when I get to heaven, I done told my mama anyway, so she knows. She made some of the rankest vegetable soup that God ever allowed to be put in a pot. But over the years, she'd got so used to making stuff stretch. I mean, when you look at it, Brother James, and you got a bowl of red water, one little potato about that big, three green peas and a snap. Eat your soup. Eat my soup. This looked like what you wiped off the countertop. But she got so used to making it stretch all them years. She didn't know about that Denny Moore Hungry Man and all that. She made all that stuff homemade. What we used to say in school, you always said, when I was little in school, you always had vegetable soup on Friday. Anybody remember that? They took everything left over Monday through Thursday, and boy, they put it in a big pot and poured water in it, and you got a little bowl of vegetable soup and a half a peanut butter sandwich. Right? I mean, that's going back in the good old days, right? I ain't nothing good about that. I ain't never... But every time I think about... When I see vegetable soup, that taste of that old red water comes back in my mind. What do I tell y'all about syrup or black draw? Same way. I can be around someone drinking a Dr. Pepper and smell the stinking stuff. And oh, that taste comes back in the back of my mouth. I remember that stuff. Right? Yeah. Now, y'all know I'm right about that. Now, how about this other stuff here? How about you remember the first time you tasted something that you shouldn't have had? I ain't talking about green peas. I'm talking about something that you knew you shouldn't have put in your mouth. But you remember that taste, don't you? I do. Hey, thank God I've got the victory over that mess. But I'm going to tell you what, I still remember it.
Yeah, right.
I do. I remember it. And I'm glad I don't do it no more. But I still remember it. Amen. See, taste affects your mind. The information stored, its effects, its desires. That's why we got the habits we got now. Krispy Kreme, Hardee's, McDonald's, Bojangles. That's enough of all that, ain't it? But you ever wonder, I tell my wife sometimes, I say, how is it you can ride down Church Street in Hillsborough and all them sots out there drinking on the sidewalk, but whatever they're cooking in them places smells so good. I don't understand that. Why is that? But that smell affects the back of your taste buds. You start dripping. You like rusty. You start drooling. I mean, you just get to think. Your mind starts. You'll leave here sometimes on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and you say, you know, I sure would love to have. I think I'm going to stop and get me one of them.
I know you're making me hungry.
But I'm keeping you awake. I'm working on something. Hey, but you know, sometimes we leave here and we'll be riding down, and if that cookout's open, I say, let's get us a milkshake. As soon as I say it, Diane wants that milkshake. She gets thinking about that milkshake. She gets thinking about what kind of milkshake she wants. We were somewhere the other day, and I said, let's get something. Well, then we couldn't find nowhere's open, not what we wanted anyways. She said, well, I'll go home and make you something. No, that's all right. Just forget about it. I'll go drink a glass of water and go to bed. I was still full when I drunk the water, amen? But you taste, right? We're together? We all together? Amen? I lost some of y'all right there. Now, y'all been thinking about what you're going to eat when you leave here tonight, ain't you? Amen? The fourth thing is, my wife and Brother Red and Brother James don't need another thing all day, because I know where y'all eat lunch at day. Fourth thing is our smell. I know that I'm repeating myself a lot, so just bear with me just a minute. I ain't trying to beat a dead horse. But what you smell? Smokehouse fire, wood fires, tires, oil. I'd go outside and Diane said, something's on fire. I'd tell you, if it's house fire, brush pile, or a fireplace. So how do you know that? Because I have dealt with those smells a lot.
Yeah.
And there's other smells I won't repeat that I've had to deal with. Brother James would know what I'm talking about. Death has a smell.
Right.
You say, you don't know what you're talking about. You ain't never experienced it. Death has a smell. And I'm not talking about decomposition. I'm not talking about that death as immediately death as a smell.
Yeah.
And you never forget it. First time I had to go to the morgue, I thought, man, I do this. I've been watching Quincy on TV. I do this. And I walked in there that day, and I didn't upchuck, but I sure did think about it, because I tell you what, I ain't never smelled no smell like that, but it's registered in my mind. It never lost me. If you ever go up in the Brinkhouse Bullet, right, Brother James? There's a reason why they got an outside entrance.
Yeah.
I've seen more than one old hard cop hanging over the side of that railing out there, trying to get some fresh air. But that smell sunk in. But you know something else? Boy, it's good smells we think about it. Bacon. My wife always cooks me some kind of, usually either ham or sausage or bacon in the mornings, and I like it. It gets all over the whole house. I love it. That's what I'm used to. I like it. I'm a country boy. Used to before we had air conditioning, you know, they didn't have to call you when it's time to eat supper or lunch. You smelled it. You knew it was time. Amen. What do you allow your smeller to smell? What do you allow your smeller to smell? You know, them places you've been where you shouldn't have been, they had a smell.
Yeah.
Well, it lost its place, had a smell to it. I'm just going to tell you, it had a smell to it. It had a smell like old stinking stale beer hall it was. Beer and cigarettes. But I still remember that smell.
Yeah.
It was a bad place, but I spent enough time there, I remember that smell. Diane's mama, that man that I was telling y'all started the church in the house beside the house they lived in, the first building they had that they rented to have church in. I'll never forget how her mama said it was an old beer hall. And she said they'd go in there every Sunday and spray deodorizer and scrub and flits. And you know, to try to make it smell better, because it was so ingrained in the wood, it just kept coming back out.
Yeah.
Just kept coming back out. It's like my truck, I bought the truck used, and it had been smoked in. And I told the fellow when I he said, "What do you think?" I said, "Well, y'all did a good job cleaning it up, but it's been smoked in. It's been smoked in a lot." He said, "How can you tell?" He said, "Man, I've done the best I could." I said, "I know you did." I said, "But I'm still smelling." But you know when I smell it the most? It's like when we come back after this week, when y'all had all that heat, and all that water's been in the ground, and all that steamy hot days. It smelled just like somebody had been sucking on a camel in there. As soon as I opened the door, it hit you in the face. I remember them days. Fifth thing is you touch. You see, some of the first four can be exposed to by accident. What you see, you'll see things you didn't intend on seeing. Brother James, we talked about that a while ago. Some things you're just going to see them and you're going to say, "Whoa, I didn't need to see that."
Right.
You're going to hear some things that you wish you hadn't heard.
Yeah.
You're going to smell some things you wish you hadn't smelled. You're going to taste some things you wish you hadn't tasted. But you do control what you touch.
Right. Yeah.
What are you touching? Where are you going? Have you given any thought at all to what you're doing and what effect it's having on your Christian life? Paul said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others," you could not change the Word of God, but you could say right there, "when I have witnessed to others, when I have taught a Sunday school class, when I have cleaned the church, when I have sung in the choir, when I have tried to live for Jesus, that I myself might be a castaway."
Yeah.
You say, is it possible, preacher, to serve God, live for God, and still, just for lack of a better term, get into heaven by the skin of my teeth? Sure.
Yeah.
A closing and a warning. Take heed to what you're doing with your senses. Don't be a castaway. Don't be functionally obsolete. That bridge, when it collapsed, had been inspected. As I researched it a little bit, it had been inspected. And the inspector said, "Well, you know, it needs work. But it is a bridge. It is a bridge. And It's maybe not the best bridge, but it's still a bridge. It's not as bad as some bridges I've seen, but it's still a bridge. But you know what? That bridge that was not as good as some bridges, but not as bad as other bridges, was the bridge that people got killed on.
Yeah.
And that's the same way it is with our Christian life.
Yeah.
If we can allow the elements around us, that let those elements and let our body control us instead of us controlling our body. And guess what? People will look at them and they say, well, they're a Christian. They're not as good as this fellow over here, but they're certainly not as bad as this fellow over here. But yet, they're not what they could be.
Yeah.
And by the way, when you're standing in the middle like that, and I've seen people do it for years, they say, you know, preacher, I may not be as good as so-and-so, but I'm not near as bad as this other fellow over here. That's the very one that God said in Revelation, said you're neither hot nor cold.
Yeah.
And He said, you make me want to vomit.
Right. Yeah.
You see, if you're not hot as God wants you to be, He can heat you up.
Yeah.
You know? And if you're cold, He can heat you up. But if you're lukewarm and you're satisfied being lukewarm, it's real hard to do anything with anybody that's satisfied, isn't it?
Right.
That's what I've learned over the years. If they're satisfied, you ain't going to do much to help them.
That's right.
Because they're satisfied. And they're satisfied, they're justified.